Genesis 17 is where we are this morning. Genesis 17 and 18. Almost there is how I've titled this passage. Let me ask you, in your Christian life, have you ever needed reassurance that God would be there, that God would help, that God would see you through, that God would help you to endure? Have you ever needed that reassurance? I guess that's a lot of it, isn't it? That he would be there, that he would help you to endure, that he would give you the grace. How do we search for that reassurance? How do we find it? Where do we find it? God's word. And if you have a habit of underlining verses, it's easier to, thumb through the Psalms, for example, and find those verses. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Oh, that one, yes, I needed that today. We find those precious promises that God will be with us, that God sees, God hears. And we're reassured to endure again many times. We're going to look at God, the God of the impossible, this morning, but it doesn't always mean he takes away some impossibility. It may mean that he will help us to endure better, endure by faith, some challenge or another. In Genesis 17 and 18, God reassures again. He reassures Abraham and Sarah. For 24 years, God nurtured the faith of Abram and Sarai. Now they were almost there. One more year and Isaac would be born. It's interesting to think about, why was it 24 years, 25 years after they entered this land that Isaac came? And we'll try to look at some explanation for that. Here's something that I discovered in this passage, and I'm not sure it's a principle that holds true everywhere. God commands obedience. That's a principle that's true. God commands obedience. In this passage, he doesn't command faith. He nurtures it. He encourages the development of faith by stating promises, by identifying himself, by having a meal at Abraham's tent. He nurtures faith. The gentle, relational aspect of the omnipotent, almighty God is something that should so appeal to your heart and mind from these two chapters, that we would understand the wonders a little bit better, that we would understand the love of God a little bit better, as was talked about in John 3 in Sunday school. So let's get into our passage. And see, we're going to look at the Almighty God and then the God of the impossible. And here's how, in fact, if you wanted, you could title this passage another way, Two Glimpses of God. God appeared to Abraham twice in these two chapters. Let's start with verse 1, 17:1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine. Anybody here getting close to that? Anybody have a parent close to that? Somebody. Who is it has a parent? 100? No. 93? 95? Okay. Anybody else with a parent or grandparent? 97. Okay. Yes. 104. Rich tops it off right there. Imagine that person having a child. Okay. Abraham lived well beyond this, but compare the beginning verse and near the end in our passage this morning. For these are the big, if you will, revelations of the character of God. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I believe the first occurrence of that name, El Shaddai, walk before me and be thou perfect. Keep that in mind as we, and then this other verse, chapter 18, verse 14, this little phrase. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's God asking Sarah that question. Is anything too... Let me ask you, well, why are you chuckling? The people, wow, you guys are connecting to this verse. Well, let's get going. Let's get going here. All right, the Almighty God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We read verse 1. I'll read it again. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant with between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, let's pray. Father, we are standing in awe of your goodness and the wonder of it all. We pray for your richest blessing in this preaching time. And Lord, truly, it is an amazing privilege to have this opportunity. May your word be presented, Lord, as only your spirit can enable, and that your people would be edified. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Almighty God, he reveals his nature with his name. I'm not going to spend as much time as you probably want me to on the name Almighty God. Worthy of the time, but God appears to him. That's significant. At this age now, he's been in the promised land some 24 years, and the Lord appears to Abraham. And he says unto him, I am the Almighty God. That's that word El Shaddai. It was one of those names of God, the El, and then this you know, other word that describes him further. It's interesting, what does El Shaddai mean? And I sort of have a favorite concept of what I remember hearing taught and what it means. This time through, I'm reading different scholars, and they say, you know, some say that it refers to God as the Almighty God. In fact, it's translated many, many times, Almighty God, in the Old Testament. Others say that it refers to the sufficiency of God and his ability to provide. And they say they disagree over. So I don't know. I could tell you my favorite is that God is the all-sufficient one, but here it's translated, he's the Almighty One. And let me put this together. We could at least do it this way. He's the Almighty One who sees and hears and cares. He certainly is all-sufficient to care for our needs. And so what is God doing? He appeared. We don't get to see God the way Abraham did, but we get to read about this, and we see the tender mercies of God to assure Abraham again. He commands obedience. There are several areas in this text where he commands that obedience. Notice the end of verse 1, walk before me and be thou perfect. Two commands. Previously, God had given this covenant in a way that was dependent on God himself, and even here it is, but he's also now instructing obedience in Abraham. Walk before me. I would try to describe that in this way, that it means to live in awareness that God is watching with a respect for God. Live with an awareness that God is watching with a respect for God all the time. Walk before me. Proverbs 3:6 says that, doesn't it? In all thy ways acknowledge him, giving a recognition, a respectful acknowledging recognition that God is aware of what I'm doing. I'm preaching a message right now. How does God want me to preach this message? How does God want you to hear and respond? And how does God want us to live out this passage? Reminded me of what my mother used to say, this walk before me. I think I'm pretty sure she must have said this a time or two. Stay in the backyard where I can keep an eye on you. Walk before me, God says to Abraham, and be thou perfect. Doesn't that speak of the relational aspect of God? His nature to be close, his desire to be good, strong, sound relationship. Be thou perfect. Think with me. I was struck by this when a Sunday school teacher years ago brought this up, and it stuck. How is be different than do? Be thou perfect. Do is an activity. It may be one time. Do this, and you do it, and you're done. It's an instant. It's an activity. Be is a state. It may be made up of a whole bunch of do's, but be is a state of being. So it doesn't get to a place and then, you know, do perfect. It's be. It's be that. And that's what God commanded Abraham. And certainly we understand there's similar commands to us in our New Testament church age dispensation that we would be perfect, that we would be holy, that we would be all that God wants us to be. There's another command that's unique to Israel, and it's given here in verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. God goes on to describe the importance of this, and this will be the token or the sign of the covenant. Every male of Israel who was circumcised, and it was to be after this point, to those that were born 8 days old, was part of the covenant. To not be, to not have that token, that mark, would be to be cut off from the covenant that God is making with Israel. Pretty significant. Was to carry on down through their generations. And this way showed, again, this relational work of God and his being, where now not only did the covenant, though the covenant depended on God, there was a role that was to be played out by the men, the nation of Israel. Abraham obeyed this command. Verses 23 to 27 tell about he, Ishmael, and every man in their home went through that process and obeyed God. This comes up many, many times later in the scriptures as a part of that identified Israel as belonging to God. But notice, and that's what I want you to see, what does it mean to belong to God? God goes on and explains the covenant, and he expands it a little bit more. If you read through this and count, the word covenant appears 13 times. It's a covenant passage. It's a promise to Abraham about Israel and their future passage. The phrase, I will, appears 12 times. It's pretty amazing. All that God promises. Let's look at some of them. Let me say this first. It's interesting to compare chapter 12 and 15 with chapter 17. All right? Go back there with me, please. Chapter 12. So, essentially, this is the beginning where the promise was introduced, actually prior, because the phrase says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Right there, God had given the initial introduction of the Abrahamic covenant to Abraham, even before he left Ur of the Chaldees. Chapter 15, just to recall, God, if you will, in the custom of the day, cuts a covenant with Abraham, where Abraham was called to lay these halves of these animals out as a sacrifice, and then this lamp and an oven passed between during this vision that Abraham was having, and God used a covenant to guarantee the promise. So that's my understanding at this point. There is this promise of land, seed, and blessing, and more, and then there's this covenant, this aspect that God met with Abraham to guarantee that. So the promise was introduced in chapter 12. The promise was guaranteed in chapter 15. And in chapter 17, there's this requirement of circumcision that's a part of it. And then there are other little additions and expansions that are given. Notice with me in verse 4. As for me, God says to Abraham, "Behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham." Here's the meaning: "For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant." What's the next part of the verse say? "To be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." God is always with us. He says it again. God says it again. Verse 8. "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan." So the land is promised and assured. Generations, kings, tremendous things being promised to a man who's 99 years old. Doesn't have his own son yet. I mean, by his own wife. "For an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." God will be Abraham's God and his descendants' God. What a promise. This covenant, he expands it a little and explains it a little further. And what an amazing, amazing promise that God is giving to him. But again, that relationship is there. That permanence of a God and his nation, his people, his man Abraham, his friend. By the way, it is pointed out that Abraham is called the friend of God in later passages of Scripture. Further promises are given to Sarah, verse 15. "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Think of some of those kings. First king, Saul. Next, David, Solomon, and on and on and on. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, "Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And here it is, thou shalt call his name Isaac." God gave them the name 1 year before. "And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him." Again, God is assuring Abraham and Isaac. God nurtured their faith for 24 years. "I'm going to give you a child. This is what's going to happen. You're going to have a great nation. This is going to be, you know, something big. God is going to do this." 24 years. God continues on with promise for Ishmael and then again Isaac. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." Boy, I bet you that had a ring to it in Abraham's ear. Oh, we don't have to wait. But maybe one more year, Isaac will be here. "And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." God appeared to Abraham in verse 1. God went up from Abraham in verse 21, having shared all of these marvelous things with him. You know, for us is that challenge that Abraham received, because it's repeated in the New Testament in so many ways and so many words. Walk before God and be perfect. Walk in a way, you know, Ephesians used the word. I think Rick taught on this subject recently in Sunday school, and how we're to walk and behave and live our lives. And live in an awareness that God is watching and seeking his approval. You know, when we think about perfect and living an upright life, do you ever like to think back to your college days and your grade point average? Silence. Do you ever like to think about those who got like 4.0s and you knew them? Let me talk about myself. So when people that I knew that had really, really good grades, I married one, I often wondered, you're going to do what tonight? And there's this other thing going on. You're going to study? You're going to work that hard? Why did you take so many notes for that class? Really? Does it have to be that? Well, Lynn didn't just get good grades. She cleans a house really, really good, too, let me tell you. She thinks beyond a lot of the ways that I do. Perfect is to get a 4.0 spiritually. Why settle for anything less? It's for God. And we heard a good lesson this morning. If we go around thinking, I've arrived, I've not sinned, I'm 10 days, three years since I last sinned. I think there are churches that actually teach that sort of thing. We know that's lying. But there is a level of maturity and wholesomeness and sincerity that God calls us to that we ought to be striving to, like our friends work to get 4.0s in college. The Almighty God, the all-sufficient God, is our God too. The covenant for Israel. We have similar promises in the New Testament. This promise that God would be always be with him. The Spirit of God is with us. He is the seal of God, and he'll never leave us. The Great Commission, Jesus says, I am always with you. And we understand eternal security to include nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. God is very relational, isn't he? And for us to, all we have to do is get closer to him, and he'll draw nearer to us. Enjoy the Almighty God. In chapter 18, we learn about the God of the impossible because that's where they were. The Bible describes them as almost dead. Chapter 18, verses 1 to 15. First of all, we see the Lord appearing another time, this second glimpse of God. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of, this is incredible, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. It seems that Abram was sitting in his tent, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Now, who is Abraham seeing? The Lord and two other men, so far as we know. You continue on later in the chapter 18, verse 22. The two men left. Verse 22 says, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. I think Abraham knew who he was talking to. I'm not sure, but I think so. Verse 33 there, please. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left off communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place, and there came two angels into Sodom. It seems, near as we can tell from careful observation here, that the Lord, perhaps a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and two angels came to Abraham's tent. Which is awesome. Look how Abraham responded and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, catch the longing in this request. Pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Pass not away. Stay for a while. Won't you please stay for a while, my Lord? God had appeared to him in 17, and maybe there was this similar appearance or something that helped him to know he wanted time with the Lord. And then we learn, I don't want to be too lighthearted here, but Abraham was the father of fast food. I don't know if you ever put that connection here, but he hurried so fast to get a meal together for the Lord and these two, so they wouldn't leave, and he could keep them there. But notice this. Verse 4, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourself. Did Abraham wash God's feet? And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do. They, notice, they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. How long would it take that? How quickly could biscuits, are they, maybe, be made and baked? Could you get it done in 45 minutes? Less than an hour? Maybe? Hearing some thinking. I'll ask the guys the next one. Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. How long would it take to prepare a roast a calf? Could you get it done in an hour, 2 hours? A little while. I have to catch it first. Notice verse 8, and he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree. And they did eat. God ate at Abraham's tent. That's special. Abraham was known as the friend of God. Well, then the conversation picks up. And they said unto him, so that relational part, I hope that's tugging on your heart this morning. May we draw closer to our Heavenly Father and enjoy Him more and be motivated to treasure His word and to trust His promises and to give time acknowledging Him and walking with Him. But the Lord now goes on to assure. Notice how He does this very gently. I picked up a phrase recently in the Psalms. Not only is God merciful, but He's the God of tender mercies. I think He exercises some of that here. Verse 9, and they said unto Him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, all right, who's speaking now? Previously, on 2 occasions, they said, is what we read. Now we read, he said. God is speaking. I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. That's a pretty big promise. That's pretty clear. The time of life, does that simply indicate, gestation period, 9 months from now, this is when this is going to happen? And she will have a son. How did Sarah respond as a 90-year-old? And Sarah, or 89, heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being also old? Having a son would be such a pleasure to her. And after so many years of not being able to. The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? The Lord said that. And then the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? We'll come back to that in a minute. God intentionally brought Abraham and Sarah to the point of impossibility. Can we all agree to that? God could have picked any time he wanted for Isaac to be born, and he did. Chapter 17, verse 16. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. God picked the time. 25 years. God didn't give her the son in chapter 12. He didn't give her the son in chapter 15. He doesn't give her the son in chapter 17. He gives her the son in chapter 21, 1 year later. Think of it, because we do, don't we? Think of it. The greater the impossibility, the greater the what? Struggle, challenge, hardship. The greater the glimpse of God. In her life, the greater, the struggle there, that's all there. We acknowledge that. But the greater the impossibility, the greater the glimpse of God. These two are primary examples of how to trust God, how to live by faith. May we be drawn to them, to think about them, to think about this passage. And then God does say this in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a rhetorical question that calls attention to the wonder of God's ability. The words too hard, translate a word, Ross says it basically means to be wonderful, extraordinary, surpassing. That's a verb, too hard. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything extraordinary for God? The noun form of that word is in Isaiah 9:6, wonderful counselor. God is the God of the impossible. And I hope I was able to communicate a little bit of this concept. God commands obedience. There are actions to follow. But if you read the rest of this with me, he nurtures faith. I don't know what that means entirely, but I think it's a precious thing that God presents himself. I am this. I am the Almighty God. I will do this. And he does it in such a way that appeals to you and I to trust. And then he gives us examples in the Old Testament where impossibilities were overcome by God in numerous times and situations and occurrences, and we're drawn to trust him through an appeal, through a welcoming, a warmth, and a relational God. Notice how this ends. At the time, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. He repeats the promise, almost word for word. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up and looked toward Sodom. To have been Sarah doubting and hearing, you did laugh. End of discussion. It was, oh. Hebrews marks them only as trusting. It's amazing. There are times in our life where we face challenges and difficulties, and you may have gotten to the place where, boy, my faith is here, but I'm starting to see where doubt is over there. I'm going through this challenge, or you're going through this trial, and you're experiencing, I don't know how much more. And you begin to think about things and wonder about things and your experience. You know what? We need to remember that our experience does not limit God's ability. Never. Our experience does not determine faith. Never. Faith is determined by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. If we start to doubt, God is still trustworthy. If we stop believing as much, it doesn't affect the trustworthiness or the faithfulness or the presence of God. He is faithful. He will keep his word. He does keep his promises. He will not fail. The Lord came to Abraham's tent, I think had his feet washed, sat down to eat a meal. Then he said, I will. Not you must trust, but I will. Trust him, dear friends. Trust him.